Today is Palm Sunday, the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, surrounded by excited crowds of pilgrims coming for the Passover celebration. We read Matthew's account of this. Let's remind ourselves of the background, the atmosphere, the expectations. Not long before, in Matthew 19, verses 27 and 28, in reply to Peter's question, "We have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus had said, "When the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." What a prospect for the disciples. But then, shortly afterwards, he had, not for the first time, given them a distressing and apparently contradictory warning in Matthew 20, verses 17 to 19. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he would be raised to life." And then, in response to rivalry amongst the disciples for status in the glorious future that Jesus had spoken of, which of them would have the most important of the 12 thrones, Jesus had said this in Matthew 20, verse 28. "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Again, a reference to his death, and this time a puzzling reason for it is given. As a ransom. A ransom from what? So, mixed feelings for the disciples. Straight after this, in chapter 20, verses 29 to 34, Matthew records that as Jesus was leaving Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, in the presence of a huge crowd, he had responded to two blind men who repeatedly called on him as Son of David, a title of the Messiah, and he had given them their sight. Matthew records this immediately before his account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Don't forget, there are no chapter divisions in the Gospels as originally written. The account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem follows immediately on from this. So here, on his way to a great festival, was a public acknowledgement by Jesus that this title, which hailed him as Messiah, was rightly given to him. The disciples may perhaps have been uneasy in the light of Jesus' warnings and their awareness of previous threats to his life. But can you imagine the atmosphere amongst the general public? No wonder there were crowds around him as he approached Jerusalem. What I'd like to do now is to look briefly at the attitudes and responses to Jesus of various people and groups, and the attitude and response of Jesus to them. First, the two disciples we are told about in verse 1 of chapter 21. Jesus sent them and said, "Go." It wasn't a request, but a command. For every disciple, us included, Jesus is Lord. And in verse 6, we read, "The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them." Their response was obedience. They may have thought it would be safer for all of them if Jesus made a more discreet entrance to Jerusalem, but they obeyed. For us too, since Jesus is Lord, obedience, not our own ideas, must prevail. Secondly, consider the owner of the donkeys. In verse 3, Jesus told the disciples simply to say, "The Lord needs them." As we have just said, Jesus is Lord, and he makes claims on that basis. But he didn't send enough disciples to enforce his claim if it had been refused. He knew that there would be what he still seeks, willing obedience, a ready acknowledgement that all one has is his. Notice what he said, that the owner would send them right away. Send, not reluctantly permit them to be taken, and right away. What about the crowds in Jerusalem, local and pilgrims? Verse 5 you read, say, your king comes to you. Jesus had been in Jerusalem before, but incognito, so to speak. Now the Jews are to be presented with the opportunity and the need to make a definite choice and decision. Jesus didn't tell his disciples to announce his kingship, but his actions now and when he arrived in the city showed what sort of person he was, and therefore what sort of king he would be, if people wanted to acknowledge him as such. Did they want this sort of king? And if so, was Jesus to be he? Well, what was their response? It was a mixture of truth and error. What did they shout? Son of David. True, he was indeed the rightful king of Israel. He who comes in the name of the Lord. True again, Jesus came as sent by God and with his authority. Hosanna, which means save now. True again, Jesus had come to save. In the highest. True, heaven was involved and approving this person. All these then were true. But did they really see the significance of gentle and riding on a donkey, a steed of peace, not war and conquest? Verse 8 tells us that they put their garments on the road as a red carpet for him. In 2 Kings 9 verse 13, we read of an occasion when people put their garments under the feet of another person to acknowledge him king. A violent person, Jehu. Were the people now looking for one like Jehu, a violent destroyer of enemies, one who would destroy the idol-worshipping Roman oppressor? Or one like David, the ancestor of Jesus, who had won people's hearts by defeating their enemy, the Philistines? The events over the coming days showed that was the sort of king they wanted. What about the people in the temple when Jesus got there? How did they, the people there, view the temple? The chief priests, to them, is a symbol of their status and authority, and probably a source of wealth. The traders, a good place for a market, a business opportunity. And to the average Jew, the temple was a symbol that God was identified with their nation and must be on their side. But what was the temple's true purpose? What did Jesus say? A house of prayer. That was what it was meant for. A means of access to God. And not for Jews only. The crowds had doubtless hoped to see Jesus drive out the Romans, the Gentile oppressors of Israel. Instead, he drives out Israelites, who, by occupying the outer court of the temple with their market, had hindered others, particularly Gentiles, who could only enter that outer court, hindered them in their wish to come in worship to God. And ultimately, Jesus had come to remove the greatest obstacle to anyone's wish to come to God. Their sin, our sin. That was the significance of the ransom he spoke of earlier. A price to be paid to rescue us from the power of evil, from death, from God's judgment. and what of the chief priests and teachers of the law? Verse 15 tells us that they saw the wonderful things Jesus did, the healing of blind and lame in the temple, for instance, and heard the simple faith in Jesus expressed by children. And their response was to be angry. They had often demanded signs as evidence of Jesus' claims, and they'd been given signs, but they still didn't want him. And in verse 17, we read a solemn comment, which was Jesus' response to determined rejection. He left them. Finally, let's look at the children. Let's end on this lovely, positive note. The children's response to what Jesus was doing and saying was an acknowledgement of him as Messiah, God's promised King and Saviour. And God accepted this response as true praise. Remember what Jesus had said on another occasion. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. It's Luke 18, verse 17. We who know so much more about Jesus than did those children in the temple, we who know the reason for his death to bear our sins, we who know of his resurrection, overcoming even death, who know of his ascension to God's right hand in heaven, given all authority on heaven and on earth, have we responded in simple, childlike trust to own him as our Lord, King and Saviour? May it be so for his name's sake.